in verse number 1.
You know, there are a lot of people who are walking through this life, and they live as if life is just random, and we're all here by chance, and there's no meaning, and there's no purpose to life, and they walk through this world as if they're alone. And on the opposite side of that, there are people who somewhat create a purpose for their life, and they invent their own reason for living, and they will live for that all of their life, and they will pursue that purpose. But in reality, unless we find our purpose in Christ, that's all in vain. It's all in vain. And so this morning, I'd like to kind of think of a question or propose a thought to you. What if God was not our creator? What if He was not our creator? Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Would you read that aloud with me, church? Genesis 1, 1. You ready? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Let's pray. Father, as we study your word this morning, especially this particular passage, God, help us to take your word at face value for what it says and to understand, God, the consequences and, Lord, what it means if you're not our creator. I pray that somebody here today that doesn't know you as Savior, Lord, that they would not only recognize you as creator this morning, but also as Redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated today. You know, just a little over 12 hours ago, I was blindfolded and handcuffed and led into a dark room. I had some close friends with me, so it made it somewhat better. But Brother Stephen Leist and Shana are getting married next weekend. And so a few of the guys and Stephen went to a breakout room, an escape room. And has anybody ever played one of those breakout games where if you don't know, if it doesn't already sound awkward enough, you basically are locked into a room and you have to solve puzzles and clues in order to break out of the room. They give you an hour's time to do it. It's a game. It's an activity. And so this particular one, I had never done one of these before. And so I was in for a surprise. And so they said, "We got to handcuff you and blindfold you." And I thought, I've never been closer to Stephen in my life at that moment. They let us into this room and they played kind of this tape or this audio recording, and suppose the kind of the thought was we had been kidnapped and we had to get out of the room. And before we went in, the stranger who let us in there, who I just met, and a perfect opportunity for a real kidnapping to take place in that moment. But the gentleman that let us into the room, he gave us some rules before going in. He said, "Listen, you won't need to lift up any of the furniture. If it's on wheels, you can move it. There's no clues. You don't have to lift up the furniture." We're like, okay, no problem. You also don't have to forcefully open anything. If you're struggling too hard, then you're doing it wrong. It should be easy to kind of open things up. We're like, okay, no problem. And he said, "And please don't grab anything with your mouth." And I thought, what? That's the weirdest thing ever. Within 2 minutes of being in the room, we had almost broken all three of those rules. They have us take the blindfolds off, and we're all handcuffed to this bed. And immediately, people start looking for the key. And I think it was Johnny Brown, just kind of a big guy. I think he started flipping the mattresses as soon as we got in there. We broke the first rule. And then later I heard somebody over in the corner, and there's like this thing we had to unlock. And I was pretty sure they were just banging that thing against the table. And man, I was trying to reach for something, but I was handcuffed to this bed. And I was reaching out and I couldn't get it. And they said, "Can you grab it? Can you grab it?" And I'm like, I'm trying. And then sure enough, I went. And then I stopped before I bit it, and I thought, no, I can't do that. And that's why he told us, you know. And so I went, no, and just come closer, you know, and we got it eventually. And we had fun. Now, we were, you're probably wondering, did we escape? Well, yeah, I'm here. But in reality, we didn't win the game, okay? Now, before you judge, We got there a little bit. See, the guys beforehand were shooting guns, all right? So anytime that guys are shooting guns, there's no timeline or, you know, schedule to that. You just shoot them until you run out of ammo, basically. And so we got there a little bit late, so they docked us like 13 minutes, okay? And so that was I'm justifying it, and I'm trying to reason with you. But here's why I bring this up, okay? When we first went into the room, they said, we had to get unlocked from these handcuffs. So the objective, our first thing was, we got to get out of these handcuffs. We got to find the key. So we're looking everywhere for this key. And we're looking, I mean, like I said, Johnny's flipping the bed. I'm trying to bite stuff open. And we're trying to find this thing. Can't find it. We have a light. We're shining this lamp around. And then all of a sudden, it was Stephen, the bachelor himself, Stephen said, there's the key. And it was over like on the wall. Now, here's the part that really annoyed me. When I went into the room, the place where I was positioned, the key was right behind me the entire time. And I'm looking around like, where's the key? And just like a doofus. And then eventually they're like, there it is. And nobody probably knew if I wouldn't have told them, but all I could think about the whole time was I was the one standing in front of the key. Like, I can't find it, guys. Where is it at? I even had my back like up against the wall and it was right there. I was so close. And yet I completely missed it. And man, I'm not the guy that you want to bring. If you're kidnapped, I'm not the guy that you want to have with you. So I'll just try to bite stuff and that's about it. But you know, here's something that really blows my mind. There are people who study nature and creation their entire life. I mean, it is their profession to be outdoors filming, photographing animals and landscapes and these beautiful things. And they see the world up close. Probably you and I never see. We just watch it on Netflix, Planet Earth or something, you know, to our planet. And we watch it. And what blows my mind is that there are people, and even those who are in astrology, who study the stars in the universe, and they're closer than we'll ever get. And they're so close to creation, and they're even in awe of it. And yet some of them still miss the Creator. And it blows my mind. How could you study that all of your life and not think that there is a God who created that? What if God is not our creator? Genesis 1:1 is pretty simple. God created. Now you will either accept that as a fact or not. And I have a confession to make to you. I'm not a scientist. I'm not even that smart. Key was behind me, all right? But listen, the Bible isn't a science book. It has scientific things contained in the Bible, but I'm not going to give you a science lesson this morning. And I'm going to give you maybe some statistics or maybe just some define certain terms. But friend, you may hear something that you're kind of astounded by when I'm talking about the size of the universe, but that's not my goal. My goal is not just that you would know about God, but that you would know God. And there's a big difference between those two things. One is the pursuit of the mind. The other is the pursuit of the mind and the heart. God didn't give us all this creation stuff so that we would just be in awe of Him, but so that we would turn to Him in faith for salvation. Now, there are many people who maybe doubt God's existence, and at some point in time in your life, maybe you did. Maybe even right now, someone in this room is doubting whether or not God is real. But I'll tell you this, God is not to be played with. He's not happy with some of your heart. He wants all of it. And my goal today is that you will see just a glimpse of how big God is and how much He loves you. Listen, there are two main theories on how the origin of the universe, creation or evolution. Those are the main two theories. Now, there are others. There are many others. One theory states that alien life forms came and deposited life here on Earth, and that's where we came from. folks like, before you laugh too much, folks like Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens would attest to the fact that there is a possibility that some sort of super intelligent beings implanted life here on this earth. I kind of believe that a super intelligent being did implant life here on this earth. We call him God, right? The Bible calls him God. But there are other views. Some views say that we really don't exist at all, but that we're just here in our minds. Whoa. It's too early to think about that, isn't it? But there are two predominant thoughts: creation, evolution. God or chance. Destiny or coincidence. Nothing times or plus time and chance equals everything. Or an all-powerful God plus nothing equals everything. Those are the two main competing beliefs. And what does it mean if God is not our creator? Listen, I have to define a few things first and get a little scientific on you. And then we'll look at the implications of that thought. Because if you don't know what creation or evolution is, then the lesson may not make as much sense to you this morning. Creation is simply the belief that God created the universe from nothing as described in the verse that I just read, Genesis 1:1. That's the basic belief of creation. He didn't take stuff that was already there, but he created everything from nothing. Evolution, on the other hand, is the belief or the process by which different kinds of living organisms have developed and diversified over millions and billions of years. But wait, there isn't just one type of evolution. There are multiple kinds or types of evolution. If you were to classify them, you could say that there are six examples or types of evolution. The first being cosmic evolution. Now, you've probably heard of most of these. Cosmic evolution is the origin of time, space, and matter. It's also known as the big what? Bang, right? You've heard of that. Then you have chemical evolution. This is the view that all elements evolved from hydrogen, all of the elements that we have. Stellar evolution, pretty self-explanatory. Evolution of stars and planets. Then you have organic evolution, and this is really where it kind of, you know, I guess gets into it, is that is when life begins from non-living material, okay? After that is macroevolution. That is an evolution between one kind to another, a dog to a cat, a lizard to a bird, a monkey to a man. That's macroevolution. And then the final example is microevolution. This is a variation within a kind, meaning a dog turning into a different dog, a cat evolving into a different type of cat, okay? Now, out of all of these types of evolution, do you want to guess which one is found in the Bible? The Bible actually teaches a type of evolution. It's not cosmic evolution because that's never been observed. No one can say, yes, we saw the Big Bang happen. It's never been observed. It has never been repeated. Chemical evolution. We have all the elements that we know of. Now, we discover new elements, but we've never seen one evolve. We've never seen one be created. Stellar evolution with planets and stars. We've seen stars blow up. They call it a nova or a supernova. You ever heard of that? One scientist said if we had enough stars together blow up at the same time, they may be able to create a new star. Well, that's not really evolution now, is it? You lose 100 to gain one? That's not what we're talking about here. Then, of course, you have organic evolution. Getting something living from something non-living. Now, out of all the laboratories in all of the world, with all of the minds and all of the chemicals and all everything that we need to recreate that process, and yet we can't do it, we'll never be able to do it, we have never seen something living come from something non-living. It's never happened. Then you have macroevolution. Again, one kind to another. Don't let somebody say we've seen a species turn into another species. That's just a variation, okay? That's a bird turning into a different bird. And oftentimes when someone's trying to prove evolution, they'll say, well, look at these certain things. Look, this fish, it evolved. And you say, well, what did it turn into? A fish. They'll say, look, this bird, Darwin's finches. They'll use that as an example and say the beaks on the birds are, but what did it evolve into? Another bird, right? That's not macroevolution. That's not a large jump. But the final one, microevolution. You know, in Genesis 1 and verse 21, here's what it says. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly. And notice this, after their kind, and every winged fowl, after his kind, and saw that it was good. You know what the Bible teaches? It teaches microevolution, that each kind brought forth after its own kind, that cats turned into other cats, all right? The canine kind, the dogs, have evolved into other dogs, bigger dogs, smaller dogs, white dogs, black dogs, okay, over and over again. And so are you telling me that out of all these types of evolution, the only one that's been observed is the one found in God's Word? Is that a coincidence? So if all these other types of evolution, and here's the point I'm trying to make, if they've never been observed, then we are just assuming that the scientists did all of their homework and we just trust that what they say is right. Well, think with me on this. Church, if you ask someone who believes in evolution if it's faith or fact, what are they going to say? It's a fact. It's not faith. What are you talking? That's religion. That's not. It's fact. But friend, what do you call it when you believe in something that you cannot see for yourself? It's faith. It's not science versus religion. It's not science versus faith. It is faith versus faith. It is religion versus religion. And if you tell certain people who maybe an atheist who believes in evolution that it's faith, they'll look at you like, how dare you? You know, it's a fact. But I think it's interesting that most likely the average person who believes in evolution, there's a man named Charles Darwin who you've heard of, and maybe one of the main people who championed the idea of evolution. He wrote a book, Origin of Species. That was kind of his main work, his famous work. And yet, the average person who believes evolution doesn't even know the full title of Darwin's book. And if you were to ask somebody, well, have you read Darwin's work? I would say the majority of people would say no. And what blows my mind is that they have the audacity just to say that we have some sort of blind faith. And yet, their entire worldview, based off of a belief or a teaching of a man who doubted his own beliefs, by the way, and they haven't even read the book, let alone don't even know the full title of the book? That sounds awful trusting to me. See, I've read this book, and at least I've studied the book that I say I believe and stake my life and eternity upon. It seems like I'm not the one living by blind faith. I've read it, you know. Even Darwin himself had doubts. If you read his book, The Origin of Species, I have it in my office. If you read his book, you're not reading a book of a man who is absolutely confident in what he is saying. He struggled with his own thoughts, his own beliefs. He doubted many times throughout the book. You see him wrestling internally about what he is writing down. They both take faith. We believe in the beginning God. Evolutionists believe in the beginning nothing. I say they both take faith. Now, back to our question. If God is not the creator, what does that mean for you and I? What does that mean for the world if God is not the creator? Number one, the first thing that it means that the Bible is a lie. It is a complete lie. If Genesis 1 and 2 aren't the truth, Why should you believe anything else that the Bible teaches? Friend, if you can't trust that God is our Creator, how could you trust that God is your Savior? If Genesis 1:1 is not the truth, then how can I believe John 3:16? If God is not our Creator, then the entire Bible is a lie. Friend, the Bible states over and over that God is our Creator. Later in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verse 11, to review the days of creation, it says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Listen, if you can't trust all of it, then you can't trust any of it. Number two, if God is not our Creator, that means that there is no right or wrong. There is no right or wrong. Immanuel Kant, the famous German philosopher, once wrote this: "Two things fill the mind with ever-increasing wonder and awe, the starry heavens above and the moral law within." If there is no God and He is not our Creator, if evolution be true, then who decides what is right and what is wrong? The truth is this: if God is not our Creator, the Nazis were not wrong. 25 years ago, yesterday, in Rwanda, began one of the most efficient genocides in our world's history. You've probably seen some of the movies and documentaries that they've done on Rwanda and what happened there. Over 800,000 people killed in over 100 days. Friend, if God is not our Creator, there is not a single wicked thing about that. You can't say it is. Listen, we have no human rights if God is not our Creator. If we are just animals here by mere chance, how could you tell anyone that they are wrong? Because you say so? Who are you? What makes you any more right than Hitler or the people who massacred the Rwandan people? You say, "But our conscience tells us what's right and wrong." Friend, let me ask you, where'd that conscience come from? Did that evolve over time? You know, the Bible has an answer for that. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 14, it says this: "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves." Verse 15: "Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness." Listen, as Paul is writing here, he says, why is it that the Gentile people, the non-Jewish people, who don't have the Ten Commandments, they don't have the law, and yet they obey the things in the law without having the law? It's as if it is written on their hearts, and the Bible calls it a conscience. You know, it was C.S. Lewis that remarked this. He said that his argument against God, before he was a believer, his argument against God was that the universe seemed so cruel and unjust. But how had I gotten this idea of just and unjust? What was I comparing the universe to when I called it unjust? And he said this: "You can't call a line crooked unless you know what a straight one is." Who told us that the universe was unjust? Mankind does not make that decision. Say, but it's up to man. We kind of govern the rules and to progress as a society. What happens when you believe something is right and somebody else believes it's wrong? Who decides which God wins? Many atheists want me to believe that it's man who decide what is right and wrong, but they never tell you which man. Mankind does not make that decision. Friend, if God is not our creator, then there is no right and there is no wrong. Who says? Number three. If God is not our creator, then we have no purpose. We have no purpose. You are simply here because of chance. You are alone in the universe. There is no afterlife. Death ends it all. You say, well, that's depressing, Pastor Nate. Absolutely it is. It is. But if God isn't creator, then you have no purpose. You were here by chance. Listen, it was Neil deGrasse Tyson, who is the famed astronomist and, of course, atheist, who said this 4 days ago. Here's what he posted on his Twitter account. The universe is blind to our sorrows and indifferent to our pains. Have a nice day. And let me tell you why I respect him. Because he's honest. And most atheists are not honest when it comes to the emptiness of the universe if there is no God. And they will try to convince you that you can still find purpose without God. You can make your own purpose. It's in vain, friend. See, the truth is, the atheistic worldview is the most depressing worldview you can have. At least he's honest. If there is no God, then there is no one who sees our pain. There is no one who sees our sorrow. There is no one who hears our cry. We are alone. But if God is creator, how does that affect you? Number one, friend, if God is creator, that means you will have to answer to that God. Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." The one who created it all will be there in the end. And the reason many people don't believe in God isn't that it's completely illogical, but that belief in God makes a person accountable to such a God. Belief in God means they have to answer to Him. Some would say that Darwin himself was determined to escape God at all costs. I don't think that people really mind that God is the creator. I don't think they have an issue with that. What we have an issue with is not God as our creator, but God as our judge. Therefore, we will excuse away God so that we do not have to face Him. An American scientist by the name of George Wald, who's an atheist, didn't believe in God, won the Nobel Peace Prize in 1967. And here's what he said. When it comes to the origin of life, there are only two possibilities: evolution or supernatural creative act of God. There is no third possibility. He goes on to say that the thought of spontaneous generation and evolution has been scientifically disproved over 100 years ago. This was back in 1967. That leads us to only one scientifically possible conclusion: that life arose from a supernatural creative act of God. And then he says this, "I will not accept that philosophically because I do not want to believe in God. Therefore, I choose to believe in that which I know to be scientifically impossible." I don't think it's as much of a mind thing as we make it. Now listen, belief in Christ is absolutely a decision of the mind. It's not just an emotional decision. See, to have faith in Jesus is one thing. Faith about Jesus is another. You can have faith that there was a guy named Jesus who lived. Faith about Him. But putting your faith in Him to save you from your sins is something completely different, isn't it? Friend, you can believe that God is creator, but trusting Him as your Redeemer is something different. It's not as much of a mind thing as it is a heart thing. That's why Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It's a heart problem. I'm not going to give you some sort of scientific answer today, and then somebody's going to say, oh, great, now I believe in God. My brother, who is an atheist, this is much of his story, didn't believe in God, witnessed to for over a year. We kind of smuggle him to church camp. And he hears preaching from an evangelist, not on creation versus evolution, out of the book of 1 John. Monday, Tuesday morning, Tuesday evening, Wednesday morning, Wednesday evening, Thursday morning, Thursday evening. The final service, he walks down the aisle, trusts Christ as a Savior. Tears are in my eyes. People are crying. Amazing thing. You say, what was it? What did it? What convinced him? There was nothing that convinced him. It was what convicted him. He heard the preaching of God's word. He was convicted of his sin and put his faith in Jesus. It wasn't some creation versus evolution debate that he went to. Friend, it wasn't about the age of the rocks. It was about the Rock of Ages. Amen? Amen. Listen, if God is creator, that means that you will stand before him. Number two, if God is creator, that means you do have a purpose. The reason you exist is found in Revelation 4 in verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Friend, you are created to bring glory and honor to the one who created you. Listen, especially young people, before you choose your career path, you make sure that it's going to glorify and honor your Creator. Before you make a decision on who you're going to marry, make sure that you're fulfilling your purpose to glorify and honor the Lord. Where you go to school, what you do in life, ask that question, am I glorifying and honoring the one who created me? Because God is your Creator, you do have a purpose, friend. You're not alone in this universe. There is meaning to your life. Every individual in this room and on this planet has been created for a purpose to glorify the God in heaven. Are you fulfilling your purpose right now? Are you fulfilling it? Number three. Friend, if God is our creator, he is also our redeemer. He is also our Redeemer. I want you to think about something for just a couple minutes, okay? Do you realize how big God is? We can't comprehend it. We cannot wrap our mind around how big our God is. It completely escapes us. Our brains are not capable of comprehending how big God is. Listen, let me put it this way. If you were to divide up the stars in our galaxy, which is what galaxy? Do I have any science teachers in here? I'm sorry, but it didn't work. No, yeah. What galaxy is it? The Milky Way. If you were to take all the stars in our galaxy and divide them up amongst everyone on this planet, 7 billion people or so, if we all got a share of stars, and some of you like buy the stars and you get your name on it and stuff, and it's for a birthday, that's cool. Does anybody have a star? You own a star? A couple of them? Cool, all right. I just wanted that. That's my star. Do you know where it is? Can you point to it? That's cool. All right. But if we were to give them away for free, all right, and you were to divide those stars up in just the Milky Way galaxy alone, over 7 billion people, guess how many you'd get? About 14 billion apiece. Apiece. Think about this. If you were to take our galaxy and shrink it down to size, and maybe you brought it down all the way to the scale of the United States of America, our country, all right? So that's the galaxy. How big would our solar system be if the galaxy was shrunk down to the size of North America? Friend, our solar system would be the size of a quarter. You see that? We're not even in the center of our own galaxy. We think we're in the center of the universe. Here's one that blows my mind. If you were to take those stars in our galaxy and line them up one by one and start counting them, one every second, one, two, I'm not going to do them all, but and just started counting them, it would take you over 2,500 years just to get through the stars in our galaxy. Friend, they estimate that there are over 100 billion galaxies. Do you see just a glimpse of how big this universe is? Isaiah 40, verse 25, here's how the Lord put it. To whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Who is like me? That's what God says. In Genesis 1:16, this is one of my favorite verses. It says, and God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day, we know that's the sun. The lesser light to rule the night, we know that's the moon. Five words. Five little words. He made the stars also. That is the only verse in the Genesis account of creation that talks about the stars that I just mentioned. He made the stars also. As if it was not even a big deal, God speaks over 100 billion galaxies into existence with a single breath. He makes the stars also. It's no wonder that David said in Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Notice this. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. The stars themselves bear witness to the Creator. They're not up there just twinkle, twinkle, little star, friend. They are telling us something. And everywhere across the entire planet can look up into the stars and see, what are they saying? There is a God who created us. They have their own language, their own voice that they speak. They don't make a sound, but they say more than we ever can. How big is our God? And to think, in all of his power and in all of his glory and majesty, he came down to this little blue speck to die for you and to die for me, because he wants a relationship with you. Friend, the God who needs nothing wants a relationship with you. He does not need it. We need him. We understand that? I love how the Bible says that he made the stars also. It's as if he just said it and they came. But you know what he says about you and I? The psalmist tells us that God's hands have fashioned us. Friend, he made the stars with just a single breath. But the Bible compares our creation to a potter in the clay, molding us exactly as he wants us to be. Psalm 8 and verse 3 says this, and I'll be done. Sometimes I can't get past this first part. When I consider thy heavens. You ever just consider the heavens? I love studying stars. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. Notice this, verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? David says, God, when I look into the stars and I see how big you are, who am I that you would ever consider me, let alone send your son to die for me? Listen, God is the creator. You will stand before him one day. But the one who made the galaxies also made the cross. And as we gear toward our Easter season, you think about the resurrection. The one who framed the worlds came to die for them. If you haven't already, he's your creator. Make him your savior. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning?